Good morning. Praise God. We are studying an awesome, important subject here at High Point Church, and appropriately so, because we live in an hour right now where prayer is absolutely needed in the body of Christ. Prayer is needed for our nation. Prayer is needed for individuals. People are going through things corporately and individually. And what we've been learning is there is power in prayer to bring us through all of these things and see a transformation in all these areas of our life. Amen. So this series is called The Power and Protocol of Prayer. And the reason why we call it that is because while we believe that there is power in prayer, we also know that in order to release that power that is in prayer, we must know God's protocol. We need to know the way in which we are to be praying. And specifically right now, last week and then this week, we are talking about one of the most important aspects of the protocol of prayer, because we're learning that there are actually different kinds of prayer and different kinds of supplications. Supplications might not be a word that you use commonly, but we found out that supplications are our petitions. They are our requests that we lift up to God, showing us that there is a difference between my petition and my prayer. So if we don't know these basic things, we might not know which prayer to pray in the appropriate situation. So let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and pick up on what we talked about last week, because this week is simply a continuation on that message. Last week we talked about the different kinds of prayer, which we found out were what? Thanksgiving, praise, worship, meditation, tongues, consecration, and so forth. And we've learned that these are simply the ways in which we commune with our Heavenly Father, which is what prayer is, because we've been learning through this that prayer is essentially what? Relationship with God. It's communicating with God. It's communion with the Lord. It's not necessarily when we go before Him and ask Him to do stuff for us and for other people. That's a different aspect, and God has certainly invited us to be able to do those things, but He wants more than anything relationship with us. And you know how I can prove that to you? Because when God created man in the beginning and He placed him in the garden, amen, what did He do? Did He have any needs? Was there anything that necessarily Adam needed to make a petition or a request for? No. There wasn't a bunch of asking God for things because He had everything. Everything was provided to Him. He was already holy and full of glory. He already had all the trees to eat from, praise God. He had all of these things available to Him. But God wanted to come down in the cool of the day and just walk with Him and have fellowship with Him and spend time with Him. So that's why we covered that first, because to me that's the foundational, firm foundation of our spiritual life, is that we need to have personal relationship with God. But this week, we're going to continue on talking about the different kinds of supplications, because there actually are different ways in which we make our requests to God and how we present our petitions before Him. So here in Ephesians chapter 6, let's look at verse 18. I'm going to read it out of the New King James first. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And you remember, we made a point from this verse last week that this verse is simply a continuation of Paul's teaching on spiritual warfare. He had just described to us the whole armor of God, didn't he? He talked about the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. And then, in the same breath, he now moves into talking about prayer. And I think that we have incorrectly disassociated this verse from the armor of God. I believe prayer is one of the weapons of our warfare. It's like the arrow. It's like the javelin. It's the thing you throw or shoot from a distance to make an impact on the kingdom of darkness, praise God. So that's what we're learning through this. But I want you to notice here, and I want us to look at the Amplified Bible now. If Debbie, if you'll pull that up for me. The Amplified Bible brings up something very interesting about this verse that I brought out last week. It restructures the verse, because in the original language, Greek, that the New Testament was written in, things were not always written in the way they were translated, right? So what do we learn from this? There might be a different way of looking at this. So look at it now. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit. So essentially what he's saying there is pray at all times, in every season, at every appropriate opportunity, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. All right? So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that there actually are different kinds of prayer. According to the Apostle Paul, there's different kinds of prayer, there's different kinds of supplications, right? But he says at the beginning, notice this, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season. Your New King James says praying always. It just has one word. But in the Greek language, it's actually three words. And it literally means, those three words mean, in every season. Or you could say, at every appropriate time. So what that shows me is, not only is there different kinds of prayer and ways of petitioning the Lord, there's also different appropriate times and seasons in which we're to pray those certain kind of prayers. Amen? So what are we learning from this? That we need to know what the season is to pray a certain way. Amen? And you know how we know when to do that? Notice what he says. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, I'm a little bit different than most people out there, most Pentecostals, charismaniacs out there. They'll tell you praying in the Spirit is what? Praying in other tongues. And I believe that praying in the Spirit involves praying in tongues, but I believe you can pray in the Spirit in your own understanding too. You know why? Because I've done it many different times, praise God. I have at different times learned how to pray in the flow of the Holy Spirit, like I'm going downstream with Him. Like I'm on an escalator with Him, and He is leading and guiding me in what to say, how to pray for a certain individual. And so when I'm in that flow of the Holy Ghost, I don't even need to know what the different kinds of prayer and supplication are. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is going to teach me and show me in that very moment how to pray. Praise God. But again, that doesn't mean that we should be ignorant and say, well, I'm just going to pray in the Holy Spirit. We need to be knowledgeable. We need to know in this situation, oh, I know what this is. This is the way I need to pray in this specific moment. Amen? So that's what we've been learning through this, is that there are different kinds of prayer, different kinds of supplication. Praise God. Now, I want us now to move into what are these different kinds of supplications, these different kinds of petitions, ways in which we request of the Lord certain things, praise God. So let's go to this and let's look at the first one. It is what I would just simply call the prayer of petition, which seems like we're just talking about supplication, but this is just the general request of any believer in any situation that they have need of. Say you're wanting a husband. Say you want a wife. Say you want a car. Say you want to see this thing happen or that. In a situation like that, it's just appropriate to do what? To ask the Lord for those things. And you know, this might seem simple to some of you, but I'm here to tell you today that there's a lot of people out there, they don't ask for these basic things that they desire. You know why? They think they're troubling God. They think God's too busy for my need. They think God has got bigger things on His plate than to give me all these different things. I like to say it this way. God can answer all the prayers of the widows in India, all the orphans in Africa, and get you a front row parking space at the mall without breaking a sweat. It's no problem to God whatsoever, amen? And you're not troubling God. And like James said, we have not because we ask not. So asking is important. And then I've run into other people that just don't even think you should be asking because Jesus Christ has done it all. Well, they're nullifying a whole lot of scriptures in the New Testament that tells us to ask and you shall receive, amen? So there is an appropriate time to ask. And basically the way I look at it like this is, asking is me putting my ticket in with God. Amen? I know God wants to do these things. He wants to give me the desires of my heart. But I also know He's given the earth to the sons of men. Therefore, I have the authority here on the earth to invite heaven on earth. You know, we've quoted that already a couple of times this morning. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, listen, if you are like the majority of the church out there that believes, well, God's just going to do whatever He wants to do. God's in control, they say, and God's going to do whatever He wants to do. Well, then why did Jesus tell us to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's because we have authority to invite God to do the things He already has on His heart to do here on the earth. So that's important to understand, because then it's up to me to open my mouth wide and request of the Lord things to start happening in this world around me. Start declaring things and decreeing things and requesting things from the Lord. So the prayer of petition is important just in your basic things. But I want you to go to Matthew chapter 18 now. And I want to share with you a different kind of prayer slash supplication that, in my opinion, is one of the most effective ones. And the reason why is because I have seen this one right here work time and time again in my life with many of you. I've had a lot of you come to me with certain things, say, we need to see this happen. Say, you got your own business. Amen. I was thinking Mark Duggan did this one time with me. Mark came to me and he was having a need in his business. And he came to me and I said, all right, Matthew chapter 18, and I'll just quote it to you real quick, says this. It says, if any two of you will agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So this is the way we're going to pray. So what we did was we came into agreement and we asked the Lord together. And guess what happened? The whole situation turned around. Because of these truths right here, and I want you to look at it with me. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. It says, assuredly. Now listen, everything Jesus says is true, right? If Jesus were to just say that a whale is not a mammal, it's a fish, then I don't care what the world says about it's a mammal, it's a fish, because Jesus is true, right? Well, amen. When he says assuredly or verily, verily, then you can take this thing to the bank right here, baby. This is absolutely something that's a firm foundation in my life. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now that's shouting ground right there. Jesus is telling us we have the authority. He's given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven to bind things on the earth. And when we do that, then it's bound in heaven. And when we loose these things on earth, it's loosed in heaven. And in fact, this is in context, you know what it's talking about? People that sin against you. People that offend you and hurt you and do wrong to you. You know what this means? We have more authority than we realize in binding and loosing people from their sin and the things they do against us. That's why Jesus said the first thing to his disciples when I believe they were born again. He came to them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them. And what was one of the main things he said in that verse? The sins that you remit, they will be remitted. Now, that doesn't mean we have the power to forgive sins in and of ourselves. But what it does mean is we have the authority in God's stead to release and loose people. That's why I believe Jesus told us time and time again, forgive, don't judge, don't condemn. He's not just telling us that because he's trying to control us. He's telling us that because if we as the authority figures do those things, we can hold those people to those sins. That's powerful right there. And that's something we need to understand. We've got more keys than we realize. Praise God. Amen. I'm thinking about it right now. I've actually got two sets of keys. I got my own personal keys that have vehicles, you know, the house, all this kind of stuff. But I also got my church keys. And guess what? In those keys that I have, I can open any door in this entire facility right there. Why? Because I have authority to do so. Jesus has given us authority. He's given us every key we need to unlock anything that needs to be unlocked, praise God, on earth and in heaven. So now look at verse 19. He moves into talking about, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now that's a great promise right there. You ought to be underlining that and highlighting that in your Bible, because that one right there can absolutely change some situations in your life if you know how to do this. And the reason why I say if you know how to do this is because I know a lot of people that refer to the prayer of agreement, but they're not doing it. Because this is what they'll do. Somebody will come to them and say, hey brother, pray for such and such for me because this and that. And then I'll hear these people say, I agree with you in Jesus' name. They did not do this verse. This verse doesn't just say it'll be done for you when you agree. It says when two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask. And I don't believe when he uses two here, he's limiting that, it to that. He's just basically saying, if you just have two, this is what can happen. So how much more? If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, how many can a group of 20 of us put to flight when we are in agreement in the Lord? Amen? Now, I looked up this word agree, and it's an interesting word. It literally means to sound together. And it denotes to be in one accord or to be harmonious. It's actually where we get our English word symphony from. Symphony. And a symphony is talking about being harmonious, right? Which is important when you have a symphony, is that they are in one accord. They're making the same sound. So what this is teaching me is, it's not just me saying I agree with you. It's me in my heart coming into agreement with you with all of my heart and passionately and fervently desiring the same thing you desire together. And when you and I are in that place and we ask for the same thing together, we can see mountains move, praise God. I believe it was Minton and myself, we were talking about that this week, and we were talking about how everything that's going on with our nation and with this election that was going on, do you know what simply that did? Because so many people's heart was given over to what's going to happen with our nation and who's going to be our next president and who's going to be elected into the Senate and so forth, because everybody was in agreement, when we would come together and pray, you see more power. Amen. But how many of you know you don't have to wait till things like that are happening in the world for you to come into agreement and see this power? This works for everything, not just prayer. It works when we gather together, when we worship together, when we do all of these things. If we can just get our whole heart together and be in unity, we can see the house shake. In Acts chapter 4, we saw, I believe, the prayer of agreement in full operation. Do you remember when Peter was incarcerated and then the angel came and set him free? And then they came back, and what ends up happening? He says to the Lord, they come into this group and they say, we need to ask the Lord for some boldness because we're being threatened to say we shouldn't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And the Bible says they, in one accord, begin to ask the Lord for boldness and that he would grant signs and wonders and so forth. And it was so moving that the actual house moved. Why? Because they were praying the prayer of agreement in their asking. To me, this is huge. This makes a big deal in our lives of how we can get results. This is one of the privileges and benefits of being married. Amen. You know, there's been many different times where I've had one spouse come to me with a specific need that they had in their family, and you know what I tell them? I say, the most important thing you can do, it's important for your pastor to come into agreement with you, but more important than that, it's important that your husband or your wife come into agreement with you. Because if you two who are connected in the Spirit and are one Spirit, one flesh together, if you two are in full agreement in asking for something and turning something over to the Lord and stuff like that, you can see change and transformation. But if there is division and disunity in your home or in this house here today, it's going to be hard for God to be able to move ultimately through that. That's why the Tower of Babel was such an important story in the Bible. Because these were ungodly people. These people weren't even doing stuff in the right heart and in the right spirit. And God said, because they're in one accord and nothing will be impossible to them, I'm going to have to scatter them around. I'm going to have to divide their tongues. Why? Because if it works for the ungodly, how much more will it work for the godly? So what's so important with all of this is, and like I'll just say this, I've had people that have come to me and you know, they don't like something that's going on at the church or something like that and all these different things. And I work with people and stuff like that, but if I can perceive they can't get past something, then I will tell them, it would be better for us and it would be better for you if you went somewhere where you were in agreement. I don't want them to, but the bottom line is we can hurt the atmosphere when we bring our own junk into something. We need to be in symphony with other believers, harmonious in everything that we do. Amen? So that's the prayer of agreement. So basically the way you do it is, say Caleb comes to me and he's got a need in his life and he's like, Pastor, I desire this to happen. I need a new job in my life. I'm not happy with the career that I got right now and I wanted to move over into this. This isn't the truth with him, but I'm just using an example. And I said, all right, well, the Bible says if any two of you will agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done. So right now, in the name of Jesus, we join hands and I get myself into agreement with him to where my heart matches his heart. And we come together and we quote this scripture to the Lord. That's what I like to do. Lord, you said this. And now we ask this. And we say amen because you said it'll be done for us by our Father in heaven. That is an effective way right there to pray, and I believe produces transformation. Now, another form of prayer, and some of you are going to love this one because it floats your boat. The prayer of intercession. The prayer of intercession. Now, I know that there are people out there that believe they're called to the office of intercession, but what I'm dealing with today is not the office, not the person that's called in the body of Christ to be an intercessor. I'm dealing with the intercession that every believer has the responsibility to do in their life. The word intercede means to act between parties with a view of reconciling differences. Therefore, intercession literally describes mediation. It's somebody coming between two individuals that are at odds, acting as an arbitrator, so to speak, and interceding on behalf of that. We've seen this example in the Bible many different times. How about this one? When God came to visit Abram, and he's on his way to go bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And he says, listen to this now, because you need to take heed to this, because you've actually got something better than Abraham had. He comes and says to himself, he says, is it good for us to withhold from Abraham the things which we propose to do? You know, if you're in covenant with God, God will let you know everything he's doing. I believe we all have a certain sense of privilege to hear from the Lord in everything, not just the prophets. I believe all of us have the ability to hear from God and know him from the least to the greatest. And if we'll just open our ears and we'll get connected with God, God will come and tell you, this is the thing that I plan to do. And then when he does, you'll know how to pray. That's what's awesome about it, praise God. So Abram has the Lord tell him, this is what we're about to do. And what does Abram begin to do? I might get myself in trouble for using this phrase, but I mean it more as a compliment. He Jewed him down, praise God. Oh, hallelujah. He began to say, nope, what if there was this many? What about if it was this many? And he got him way on down, and I believe he could have gotten him down even further, praise God. Why? Because most people would never have the gall to negotiate with God. How about Moses? Moses goes before God. God's getting ready to pour out judgment, start a whole new nation with him. And what does Moses do? He tells God, repent. Boy, you got to have some gumption in you to tell God to repent. Amen. Change. Turn from what you propose to do, Lord. Why? Because Moses and Abraham knew who they were. They knew what they had. And the Bible teaches us a greater prophet has arisen through John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than he. So that shows me that we can do the same thing Abraham and Moses can do when things are going on in the earth around us, praise God. We can intercede because we're doing things in the name of Jesus, praise God. Another good example of, you remember when Jesus told, it was Peter, he said, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Jesus was essentially saying, I've interceded for you. I've stood in the gap for you. And I'm saying now, it's not going to happen. Your faith will not fail. Do you know you can pray this way for people? When they're going through things, when somebody's struggling maybe with a lost loved one like we dealt with earlier, we can pray and intercede and stand in the gap that they would be comforted. Not shooting these blanks into heaven, hoping something hits, but direct, specific prayers that will absolutely hit the heart of God, and it will be done because I have that confidence that when I pray something to God, it is done in my life. Can I get an amen? So intercession is very important. In fact, let me show you a scripture. Go to Luke chapter 13. Have you ever wondered before how you've got two guys here? How one individual who is a good person, a righteous man, who is a good, upstanding member of society. Everybody respects, everybody loves this guy, and there's just so many good things about him. How that guy can just be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and his life is swiftly taken away from him. And then you've got this other guy who is the town drunk, a menace to society. He's in jail more than he's free. All these bad things. And everybody in town knows him to be this way. And he gets in accident after accident, situation after situation. And no matter how many times he might flip that car driving around drunk, he crawls out of it without a scratch on him. Have you ever wondered why this guy that was a good, righteous person seemed to be just, boop, one abnormal situation and he's gone, and this guy seems to just come out of everything over and over and over. Have you ever wondered why that happens? Well, let me first of all tell you this, because I don't like being overly spiritually superstitious. What do you mean by spiritually superstitious? Not everything that happens in this sin-cursed fallen world is God or the devil. Some things just happen. Like, for example, if somebody's texting while they're driving, they get in an accident and they lose their life, that doesn't mean God took them because he needed another angel in heaven, or the devil took them because he's the one that steals, kills, and destroys. No, it was because they were doing something dumb while they were driving the vehicle, right? So not everything has a reason behind it, and so don't be that way. But I will tell you this, in terms of what ends up happening as a result, people can be spared through the prayer of intercession. Let me show you where Jesus taught us this here in Luke 13. It says, there were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? You see, because they had this mentality. In Israel, their mentality was this, is that if those bad things happened to you, you must have been a sinner. You remember Job's friends were saying everything that happened to him was because of some hidden sin that was going on in his life. And the Bible strictly teaches us that it was not because of sin in Job's life. It was because the devil had been loosed on him and was coming to steal, kill, and destroy in his life, right? So Jesus was saying to him, no, they're not worse sinners. But he does say in verse 3, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 4, or those 18 of whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Why? Because notice what's happening here. These 18 guys just happened to be by this tower, like the Leaning Tower of Pizza, right? That thing's just, and you're just standing up under that thing. I know it's not pizza, but I'm getting hungry. And you just happen to be there. Oh, this is a nice thing. And it kills all those people. People have the tendency to think, what was wrong with them that this happened to them? Right? Our mind tends to go to these things, don't we? But notice what Jesus said until verse 5. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So it would seem as if Jesus is not giving the answer to why these things are happening, but he did let them know it wasn't because they were worse sinners. But this is what I think we miss. Look now at verse 6. Oftentimes we disassociate verse 6 from the first 5 verses, but notice what he says. He also, say also. He also spoke this parable. So also means it was tied together with what he just said, right? So why are we disassociating this parable from what he just explained? Because I believe this parable tells us why those things happened. Look at this. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Verse 7. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Verse 8. But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it." What are you seeing right here? You're seeing intercession. The keeper of the vineyard interceded between the one that owned the vineyard, who had the authority to basically say, "This, they are not producing fruit, let's get rid of them." So then the keeper says, "Nope, just give me a little more time." Or in this case, give them a little more time. Do you see that? And then he says, "And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." We're seeing here intercession, because this is what I believe is the power and authority we have to have people's lives spared, to see situations change, simply by us standing in the gap and saying, "Lord, give it more time. Give it more time." Do you know why I wholeheartedly believe this? Because I am a shining example of exactly how that worked. Because in my younger days, when I was raised in a godly home and my parents and grandparents all told me about Jesus and the real deal, not just Christianity church going thing. I'm not talking about the nod to God crowd. I'm talking about the people that actually believe God. I mean, my parents were so radical when they got converted around the time I was born that my sister, who's 6 years older than me, when she'd have boys call the house to try to date her and stuff like that, my dad would answer the phone, "Jesus is Lord." He said over half them boys would hang the phone up. He said they didn't know how to handle that. Well, I didn't make such good decisions in my life. And I was up of all hours doing hardcore drugs in downtown Athens and driving around drunk. And I mean, I'm telling you, I did some things that there was plenty of times. I remember one specific situation where we were driving around, me and a bunch of friends, and we were high as a kite, and we were going around just doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and we got pulled over. Shining lights behind us, and we were like, "That's it, we're done." The police officer gets out of the car, you see him walking towards our car, and then you hear his little radio go off, and he turns around, gets back in his car, and leaves. Guess what I was doing as a hellion? Praise God! Do you know why I stand before you today with no record and not having any repercussions for my poor decisions? Because I had a perfect combination of my life of a grandmother who knew how to pray the prayer of intercession. She'd grab the horn of the altars, and boy, technically she didn't know how to pray. She'd be like, "God save him! God save him! God save him!" Like God didn't want to save me. She's trying to get God to change his mind. That, you're not changing God's mind. All right, so she's praying that way, but this is the perfect combination, and this is what you need to know as parents. You ready for this? One can pray the prayer of intercession very strong, but my parents prayed the prayer of faith very strong. So I was getting the best of both worlds of these kinds of supplications, and that's what spared me. That's why I got out of the car when it flipped so many different times. That's why I stand before you today with what not one scar on my body from all the different things that I did. And you might think, surely something happened to you to look like that. But no, this is the way I was born, praise God. Amen, amen, amen. And be happy with the way God made you. We were just talking about this the other day, of people pouring all kinds of money into coloring their hair and changing themselves physically. That's vanity. Be okay with the way God has made you and love yourself the way God does. Amen. So the prayer of intercession and the prayer of faith, which is what I'll end with today. The prayer of faith is one of the most important prayers. Now look at this. Go over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I want to show you where the Bible specifically mentions the prayer of faith. James chapter 5. And you're going to learn something today of why things happen in certain situations. Now, in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, let's just start in verse 13. I'll just read this on my own, Debbie. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Notice this. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Notice he did not say, "Is anyone among you suffering? Call everybody else and get them to pray for you." No, pray for yourself. Amen? Because why? There's spiritual growth that needs to take place during a lot of those times when we're going through things. And then it goes, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. You know, for all intents and purposes, it'd be like this. The way people react when they go through something, they're like, oh, everybody, please pray for me. That'd be like me coming to church happy and joyful this morning and saying, hey, I'm happy today. Steve, sing a song for me. That doesn't make any sense. No, you sing if you're happy. You pray if you're suffering. Is anyone among you sick? Now, the word that's used for sick here is important to understand because we're not talking about just a basic surface type sickness. We're talking about a sickness that is to where the person's basically been incapacitated. They're not in a physical place to be able to do a lot of things for themselves, all right? That's important because that's who he's addressing here. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, this doesn't just mean people who have the title of an elder, nor does it just mean the old people. You know, elder means that, right? What are we talking about here? Elders is spiritually mature people, people that know how to pray. And boy, you need to know that. If you're in a situation like this, you need to know who to call. And you don't call Ghostbusters, praise God. Who do you call? Devil busters, praise God. Holy Ghostbusters, there you go. Yeah, I like that. Good one. So let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, before we go to the next verse, is the guy healed yet?
No.
Nope. According to everything that's happened here, he's not healed yet. Because the first thing is, so what this means is, you can be in this situation, you can call for the elders of the church, that's not enough for you to be healed. Nor is it enough if they decide to say, yes, we will come pray for you. That's not what gets the guy healed. Notice what verse 15 says. It tells us specifically what heals this guy. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the word that's used for saved here, sozo, is translated healed too. So you should be translating this, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. So what is it that healed him? It was the prayer of faith that was prayed by the elders and the faith, I would say, of the person that was being prayed for. Both of these things are conducive to seeing the miracle happen to where the Lord will raise that person up. But I want you to notice it was the prayer of faith. So what is the prayer of faith? Well, let's go over to Hagin 11, 23 and 24. That's Mark 11, 23 and 24, for those of you who weren't following what I was saying. The reason why I say that is because a lot of people think Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and a bunch of other guys like Charles Capps and Fred Price and all these other faith preachers were the ones that said this. I get tickled sometimes because I run into people that say, oh, you're one of those faith people. Yes. What do you want to be, an unbelief person? Amen. Let's be a faith person, praise God. So this is not Hagin 11, 23 and 24. He didn't write this. Jesus said it. It's in red letters in your Bible. Amen? And to me, it's the prayer of faith. And to give you a little bit of a background of what was happening here, Jesus and his disciples were walking on the road, and they came across a fig tree. And Jesus was hungry. He wanted to eat something. So he goes over to it. It didn't have any figs on it. And Jesus probably got a little frustrated about that, like you do when you get hungry. You know how you get a little irritable? And Jesus curses it, says, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And then they go on their way. And when they're coming back out of the town, they go back by it, and the disciples noticed it and said, they noticed it physically changed, which indicates something. It didn't physically change when he spoke to it when they went by it. Why is that important? Because I've seen so many people pray the prayer of faith and they think because it doesn't happen right then, nothing happened. No, but what Jesus, what did he do? He cursed it, and I guarantee you the cursing started underneath the ground. So it took time for the manifestation of it above the ground. And you need to know it might take some time after you speak to it. So Jesus responds. I love Jesus' response. Do we have 22? I might not have given you that one, Debbie. But I love Jesus' response when they said, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered away. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. That's a poor translation. You look this phrase up in the Greek, it literally says this, have God's faith. What a grand and glorious invitation. Have faith like God has it. Like in Genesis, light be. Let there be a firmament in the heavens. Speaking into existence what he wanted to see. That's why we do those blessings, those confessions, before every service. Because if you'll put your heart into it and you'll believe it, you can frame your world like God framed the worlds through your faith-filled words. Verse 23. For assuredly, now again, here's another one of them things. You can take it to the bank from Jesus. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. See, when it comes to prayer, you need to know something. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to say. There's a time to command and decree, and there's a time to go over to the Lord and ask him to do it. There's many different situations, and we've gone through this series to know, if you don't know when it's a situation that I need to be speaking directly to, or a situation that I need to be going to God about, because he didn't say here, go to God about your mountain. God, this mountain's so big in my life, please remove it. You're not doing this verse. This verse says you speak to the mountain and command it to be removed. And then he goes over into prayer in verse 24. He says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. When? When you pray. So in a lot of cases, if you were to come up here today and let us lay hands on you, what I found is a lot of people aren't going to actually believe they've been healed, for example, until they feel it, until the doctor confirms it, until the pain goes. But according to Jesus here, you've got to believe you receive when you pray. That means I got to believe it's done, even though it might not feel like it's done. Why? Because God is like this. We were talking about the Jericho March this week and all these different things. And let me just tell you, did you know God went and told him to do that? You know why he told him to do it? He basically was telling them, act like I've already given you the city because I already have. In other words, shout, rejoice like you got the victory when the walls are still up. How many of us do that? Do we shout and rejoice and act like we got the victory when the walls are still up? That's when the walls come down according to God. Amen? But it comes key here to understanding in all these different kinds of supplications when to pray one. When do you pray the prayer of faith versus the prayer of intercession? Well, let me give you an experience I once had. I was involved in a Sunday school class. I was very green in the Lord, very young in the Lord, but the Lord was using me during this time and giving me word of wisdom, word of knowledge, different gifts. And I'm sitting in this particular class. I wasn't teaching it. I was a student there. And it was a discussion coming up about the prayer of faith. And the question came up from an individual that was a prayer warrior that knew a lot about prayer. And this person said, so how do I know when I pray once and believe I receive, and when I'm supposed to continuously pray? Because there are other times to persevere in prayer and continuously ask and request things of the Lord, right? How do you know when it's appropriate to believe you receive when you pray? That's it. It's done. And the other times when I need to keep praying for something. That's a good question, isn't it? So we're sitting there, and I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost came all over me to the point where I'm telling you, the power of God rested on me, and I was shaken when I responded. I mean, it was powerful. And the Lord said this through my mouth. I'll tell you, this wasn't the first nor the last time God spoke through the donkey. Hallelujah. I said, when it involves God's will and your will alone, you pray once and you believe you receive. When it involves another person's will, you pray continuously. What do I mean by that? Let me explain real quick. When it involves God's will, let's talk about God's will. When you know God said you can have this, when he said, I've provided this for you, things he has provided by his grace, such as healing, it is indisputable when you read the scriptures that it is God's will that we all be healed, healthy, and whole. Because by his stripes, we were, not just are, were healed. So that's God's will. So if I need healing in my body, then it involves His will and my will alone. It has nothing to do with anybody else. In those situations, I can pray the prayer of faith and believe I receive when I pray. But if I'm praying for, say, somebody else's will in a certain situation, let's use another example. How about this? How about if somebody is needs salvation? This is a great example. If somebody is needing to be born again, needing to be saved, you can't pray the prayer of faith. You know why? Because while it might be God's will that they be saved, and we know that's true, their will is involved. They have to choose it. You can't force them. If it was going to be forced upon them, it'd be witchcraft. And God's a God of free will, right? So in a situation like that, I need to continually persist in praying for that person so that if the Lord was dealing with them today when I prayed and then they rejected it, then tomorrow He'll deal with them again. And then the day after that, He deals with them again. So now I am interceding. I am standing in the gap, acting as a mediator between these two parties that are seemingly in opposition to one another. Then I know the right way to pray. I wonder how many people have tried to pray the prayer of faith for somebody's salvation, and then how many other people have tried to pray the prayer of intercession for healing in their own body, and they're praying the wrong kind of prayer at the wrong time, and it doesn't happen, and then God gets blamed for it. I'm telling you, this happens. This is why it's so important for us to understand the different kinds of prayers, the different kinds of supplications, and how to pray in the Spirit, in the presence and power and inspiration of the Holy Ghost in those situations. So I am being led and guided by Him to pray the right way in every season of my life. Amen? Well, let's stand on our feet, praise God. I know I went a little over today, but I thank you for your great patience. Some of you are there probably interceding for me to stop. And that would have been the right kind of prayer because my will would be involved in that situation. Oh, praise God. Did you get anything out of this today? Amen. I'm telling you, this right here will help you in prayer, and God will work in your life exponentially better when you get into agreement with the protocol of how He's told us to pray. Now, probably what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks, next week I'll probably do more of a Christmas theme type message. We'll take a break, and then I would venture to say the last week of the year, we'll conclude this series as we conclude our calendar year. But praise God, God is good to us. He's given us all these keys. Man, my keychain is full with authority. And He's told me, man, just put the key in the door and drive it, baby. Hallelujah. Put it in the car and drive it, and put it in the door and open it, praise God. Because God opens doors no man can shut. Hallelujah. Let me share this with you real quick as we're ending. If you missed Wednesday evening, we brought out a really good point about how Paul invited people to pray for him. He said, and pray for us that the Lord would open up a door for the ministry that I may speak the word like I ought to speak it. Which is interesting to me because he's saying, open the door up. God opened the door up for me when he's incarcerated. What door is he talking about? Well, I don't think he knew what he was praying, but we see that prayer got answered because we got the book of Colossians. We got Galatians. We got Ephesians. God opened up a great and grandiose door for him to be able to speak the word of God. So when you pray God's way, and you pray it in faith, leave the results up to God. If you need somebody's life change that's around you and they're living like a hellion, don't try to pray just in your own box of how it needs to be done. Take God out of the box. He can do things that you could have never conceived that He would ever do in that person's life and minister to them in a great way. When you just leave the door open for Him to do so. Amen? Praise God. Well, Father, we thank you tonight, this morning. And we'll thank you again tonight. See, listen, I'm praying the prayer of faith right now. I'm thanking God for something that hadn't been manifested yet. So thank you, Lord, for this morning and all that you have accomplished in our life. Thank you for what you've taught us, what you're guiding us and leading us in and through. You are so faithful to give us these keys that unlocks the kingdom of God in our life. We bless you. We love you and we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.